But, okay, I'm Don Amshay, and I'm the Sunday School Superintendent at Northgate, and the elders had asked me to take just a few minutes here, not take too much of Mark's time here, and tell you a little bit about the Sunday School, about what we're doing back here while you're out here singing. And I'll try to briefly go through that. Our Sunday School here at Northgate Chapel ranges from September to May, and we cover ages, the grades are from kindergarten through first and second grade in one room. Then we have a second room where we go third and fourth grade. Then we have a third room which covers the fifth and sixth grade. And I'll go through telling you the teachers I have for the K through second grade. We here at Northgate, what we do to lessen the burden on the teachers, they alternate off. Like in this particular class right here, I have Rebecca Mattson and Ethel Murray, and they pair off like a month at a time. They teach a month and a month off. Then also in the third and fourth grade, I've got Mary Beth Mattson and Sylvia Vizi. I think they do it on a three-month term. Then Earl White, he's, of course, taking the last class there. Then also I want to mention that we have Eunice Blackwell, who also has a special needs class. She works with CORE and does a wonderful job. But I want to take this time while I'm talking about the teachers, and I want to thank God. I really appreciate it. We've got some of the greatest teachers here, and I thank God for their faithfulness of working with the children. I know the children appreciate them. And keep them in your prayers. Keep myself in your prayers. And I just can't say enough about that there. But now, after May, we go into what we call summer Sunday school. That takes up June, July, and August. I work with the children. I have a couple of these teachers assist me in the summertime. What we do, we give the teachers a break, and we start studying Bible characters. Each week we have a video on a particular Bible character. And then after we see the video, they're quizzed, and then they also have, we play games and puzzles and stuff to quiz them to learn more about that Bible character. That takes place during the summer months. Going back to our normal Sunday school, what would be a typical morning? We do just like you do here. We open in prayer with the children. They offer up their prayer request, and we pray for that. We sing songs, of course, their type of songs, their peppy songs. Then from that point, I take them. I have them for an object lesson. And we also play a lot of games and puzzles and things that, again, reinforce scriptural principles. Then from that point on, we move on to our Sunday school rooms for our Sunday school lesson. Then we're also we have awards back in the that we give out every week. One is for every Sunday they're going to get an award for bringing their Bible, which we strongly enforce because the games, their studies and everything are based on God's Word. The other thing we have back there that they enjoy and that we look forward to, like this morning, they're going to get their perfect attendance awards. They get to pick out of a prize box for trying to be here every Sunday. And then we offer awards, and I'm going to be starting a contest here for bringing visitors. And we want to thank God because, I mean, lately they've been bringing a lot of visitors back, and we love to see them, and this is what we try to encourage back there. But that's about it. I told me to hold it to 5 minutes, and if you have any questions or anything about the Sunday school, feel free to ask me or any ideas you have, everything are strongly encouraged that can help us out. A lot of people come up with ideas and stuff, and I try them back there, and they work, and we're glad to hear that. But I want to just take a few minutes before I leave. I want to thank you very much for your prayers for myself and for the teachers. And again, I just pray and encourage you to bring a friend. Or a lot of people say, what can we do to grow to Sunday school? Just bring a visitor and stuff like that. We're glad to have them back there. But I just want to thank you for this time.
Let's give Don Amshay and those teachers a round of applause.
Open with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. And again, I just want to say thanks to Don. He's been doing that for years and does a great job. It's a big sacrifice. He does a lot of planning, a lot of preparation for that, and we really appreciate him and all the teachers that are there. This is the first time I've spoken since we had the chapel cleanup day, and it was an encouragement for us to see the folks come and paint the windows. Gene did such a great job. He didn't just paint the wood, he painted the glass and everything. He did a great job. Anyway, we appreciate all that. I had to give him a hard time because he was out there painting. We appreciate all the folks that helped with that, all the cleanup we were able to do that day and sprucing up the place. And again, too, also for the barbecue, the chapel picnic that we have, it was a lovely time of fellowship. I think everybody that came had a great time. And Have I gone over already? I ain't even got started yet, folks. Anyway, I appreciate, especially Billy did all the work cooking the food. It was just delicious, and we really appreciate all the work that he did in that. Where's Billy at? There's Billy. Billy did a great job. He's a dear, dear brother, and cooked the hamburgers and the hot dogs and all those ladies that made all those baked beans. Now, I'll tell you what, I had some of them baked beans. They were good. And now, Gene, that picture of that dessert table is what thrilled his heart. You know, when he saw that dessert, Jimmy Guthrie took some pictures and had a picture of the dessert table. And he's got those out on the board out there, right, Gene? You got those pictures out there for some from the picnic. So just an encouragement, you know. I'll tell you what, one of the reasons that the church gathered together in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 was for fellowship. And we have this in common. We're all children of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us that know Him. And it's just good to be together, isn't it? I'll tell you, one of the greatest things about the Lord's Day, about Sundays, is we get to be here with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get to talk to Him, and He talks to us. Now, I don't know a better occupation. I'll tell you, we ought to look forward to Sunday, when we can get together with the Lord's people, like-minded Christians, and just spend time with the Lord. And it's going to be occupation and eternity, and what a joy it is. Now, before I read this, there's a couple of other things I want to know. Gene asked me to remind you that next Sunday, Tom Taylor is going to be here, and he's not only going to be here Sunday, but he's going to be here Sunday through Wednesday. And so it's an opportunity to come out and hear him, not only on the Lord's Day, but also turn off the TV and come here Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights and hear him, and just have our hearts blessed by him. And so we'll be praying for him as well. And then also, I've got some brochures in the back. I told you a few weeks ago about the Myrtle Beach New Year's conference. They're not going to have a Rise Up and whatever conference this year. So some of the brethren desired to have a conference down at Myrtle Beach. It's in North Myrtle Beach at Baywatch Resort and Conference Center. So here's the brochures. There's some in the back. If you run out, let me know. I'm the registrar, so you can send the money to me, give the money to me. And it just explains to you inside where the how much it costs. They have two-room and one-room condos. And Mike Atwood, who's a missionary in Ireland and living in Washington, Georgia, and Jim McKendrick, who's a dear brother, I know him well, lives up in Holland, Michigan. They're going to be the speakers. So it's going to be from December 30th through January 2nd. So if you'd like some of those or you'd like to come, just let me know about that. One other just real quick announcement, and I don't know, maybe some people are unaware of this. Between the breaking of bread and coming in here, There's a couple of rooms back in the hallway down towards the gymnasium where there's one room where the ladies meet for prayer, and there's another room where the men meet for prayer. And it would be really encouraging. I can't speak for other speakers, but I need prayer. I need you to pray for me when I get up here and speak. I need you to lift me up and ask the Lord would speak through me, would use me to speak forth His will and His word to you. And I just encourage us. We're only back there for a few minutes. There's still plenty of time to have coffee and donuts. And I just encourage the ladies to go back there and pray, the men to go back in that room and pray, and just lift up this meeting, the Sunday school, all the activities of the day before the Lord, specifically asking Him to bless and direct, and again, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. So I encourage you. I figure maybe some people didn't know about that, but those two rooms on the left, down the hall, across from the Sunday school rooms, on the way to the gymnasium. Let's just have more people back there praying for those that are speaking and those that are taking part. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. Oh, one other quick announcement. The website is up and running. It's northgatechapel, all one word, .org. And there's actually messages that you can download that have been shared here at the chapel. You can get them, listen to them off of there. Dwight has put them in digital format for us, and we've got them up there. There's things about the Iwana program, about the meetings here, about what Northgate Chapel is all about. And I encourage you, if you got access to the internet or you know anything about that, go to that website, and it's northgatechapel.org. That's it. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's just pray one more time. Our Father and our God in heaven, we recognize afresh that we need the anointing of your Spirit. We need the direction of your Spirit as we look into these words, because they're not understood by human intellect, by human ability, but they are spiritual truths that can only be discerned by the Spirit, by the great teacher that indwells each one of us. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak to us through this word, and that we would not be forgetful hearers, but we would be effectual doers of those things that you ministered to us this morning, that we might leave this place with a greater understanding of the person and work of the Lord Jesus, a greater appreciation of him, and a greater fervency to go forth and serve him and to glorify him in all that we do and say. And Father, if there's someone here this morning that is yet to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, is yet to really understand their lost condition, the fact that they're on that broad road that leads to death and to destruction, that they would this morning wake up, that they would be like Nebuchadnezzar and they would look up and see that the Lord God reigns in the world of men, and that they would turn to him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, repenting of their ways, having a change of heart, a change of mind, and today believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. Father, we know that today is the day of salvation, and we pray for those here that don't know the Lord Jesus, that today, before they leave this place, they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We thank you for all of this. We trust you for all of this. We ask these things to the person and in the name of our Lord and Savior, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, last time when we looked at this passage, we looked primarily at the first 5 verses, and we considered that one who the author to the Hebrews directs us to throughout this book, the apostle, the high priest of our profession, of our confession, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the central theme of the Word of God, and he's the central theme of this book. And the author's goal in this book throughout is to show the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to all things and all others. And so he says, consider him. And then he brings forth this one Moses, who among the Israelites, he was the greatest of all prophets. He was the greatest of all the leaders of the nation of Israel. He's the one that was the Savior of Israel, that brought Israel out of Egypt, that type of the world. He's the one that God used to free the people from slavery. He's the one who God used to bless the people and to give them the law and to give them the tabernacle and to give them the sacrifices and to give them all that they might have access to God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is far superior to him. Why? Well, he talks about in verses 2 through 5 that the fact that Moses was just a servant, that the house belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the builder, he's the architect, he's the owner of that house. And Moses was just a servant in it. He was faithful in his service. And he's an example to us in that faithfulness and in our service to God. But there is one who is the owner of the house. There is one that is the heir of the house. There is one who is the possessor of all things, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 6, he gives a contrast, and he says, But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, we may not get much further than verse 6 today. And the reason is, there are three chapters in the book of Hebrews that cause some confusion. And the confusion that they cause for some is, some will use chapters 3, chapter 6, and chapter 10 to say that someone can be born again, someone can be a child of God, someone can be saved, and they can lose their salvation. The Word of God never teaches that. And it causes some confusion. And I know, brethren, even in assemblies like this who would believe and teach that someone can be saved and later lost. We don't believe that. And I don't know, maybe there's some here today that have some confusion about that, that say, well, what about those that seem to profess the Lord Jesus Christ, that seem to believe, and yet they're not going on for Him. They've gone back to the world. They've gone back into sin. They've gone back into those former things. What about them? And hopefully this morning we'll answer some of those questions. If we get further than that, praise the Lord. And if we don't, well, that's fine too. Well, month from now, we'll go on to verse 7. But I think it's important for us to have a firm understanding. And if you've got a question in your mind, if you've got some doubt in your mind about these things, just note down these verses that we're going to look at. We're going to go to several places in the New Testament this morning to show forth what the Word of God has to say about the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints. And write those down, note those down, and you can go back and look at those later. I just want to say, first of all, that the New Testament adopts a dual approach to this whole idea of the perseverance of the preservation. On the one hand, the Bible teaches that the eternal security of the believer is a fact based upon the finished work, the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That once a believer is saved, he's saved for eternity. He can't lose that salvation. It can't be taken away from him. It will never end. It is eternal life. We're going to look at certain verses. Let's turn first of all to one of the best passages concerning this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There's several verses we're going to look at in Romans chapter 8. And again, these verses are verses to note down somewhere, maybe in the front of your Bible, when you confront someone that says, well, you can lose your salvation. These are some verses that we can share with them. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 15, and just read a couple of verses there, 15 and 16. It says, first of all, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And of course, we know that word Abba just means, it's just a more endearing term of Father. In fact, some people will translate it this way. They'll say it means Papa. It's just that really close, endearing term. He's not just our Father. He's not just that one who has authority over us. He's not just that one who has that rule over us, that direction in our life, but He's also that one that's dear to us, that's close to us, that's precious to us. Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself, here we go, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. One of the most clear evidences of a born-again individual is that the Spirit of God gives me testimony. The Spirit of God allows me to know that I'm a son of God. Now, how does He do that? Do I get a warm, fuzzy feeling when I think about God? Is it based upon emotions? Is it based upon how I feel? Is it based upon some kind of inside intellectual understanding? No. None of that at all. Because, you know, feelings change. I can feel happy one moment and the very next moment be sad. I think that for some yesterday, and I'll just use it as one example, at that NC State Wake Forest game, there were some that they were just happy as all get out right to the very end, and then they were sad when that OT, whatever his name is, T.A. McCullough or whatever, ran that ball in. Yeah, when he ran, there was that, right, Gene? There was that. You just dropped. Man, you just dropped. And I feel for him. You know, I feel for him. But, you know what happens. Well, anyway, so one minute you can be happy, and the very next minute you can be sad, or vice versa. One moment we can be just down and sad, and the next moment we can be happy. We can be joyful. Emotions are changing and changeable. So our salvation and the assurance of our salvation isn't based upon emotions. So what is it based upon? Well, how does the Spirit of God always speak to us? The Spirit of God always speaks to us, not through some voice, not through audible voice that I hear, or through some voice that I hear inside of me somewhere. God always speaks to us. The Spirit of God always speaks to us through His Word. Always speaks to us through His Word. The Spirit of God gives me testimony through the Word of God that I'm a child of God. And how do I do that? Well, I tell people there's five evidences in the book of 1 John that shows us whether we're believers or not. Love for the brethren, love for God's Word, hatred for sin, not practicing sin. Those are evidences in my life by the Spirit of God showing me those things that I'm a child of God. How do I know I'm a child of God? Because God's Word says I am. And because the Spirit of God through God's Word gives me that evidence. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation because he's passed from death to life. I know I'm born again. How do I know it? Because I've heard the word of God and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the only one that can possibly save me. I believe he is the one who died in my place as my substitute, as my representative, and that when he died, I died with him. And that when he rose again, I rose again with him. And that I have eternal life through him. I believe the word of God. I take it at face value for what it says. And the Spirit of God proves to me that by believing the word of God, that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved. And so it's good to memorize verses like that. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are evidences. And if I believe the Word of God, if I have seen that, if I have seen my condition before God as a lost sinner without any ability to save myself, and I have received the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, to those that received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. So there's the evidence. The Spirit gives testimony to my spirit. I know I'm born again because I know that I've believed on the Lord Jesus. And the Word of God says, whoever believes is born again, is saved. There's the first one. Then on down, we'll move down in Romans, and we'll move down to verse 28. Verse 28 in Romans chapter 8. And we know. And it's interesting, in John's first epistle, he said, these things have I written that you might know that you have eternal life. And I say to people, if you don't know that you have eternal life, it's because you don't have it. If you just think you're going to heaven, you're probably not going. If you just believe, or if you just want to go to heaven, you're probably not going. I know that I'm going to heaven. And how do I know? Again, because the Spirit of God gives me testimony. There's no doubt in my mind. I also know this, I don't deserve to go there. I also know this, I'm not good enough to be there. I also know this, I didn't do it on my own, but that the Lord Jesus Christ did it all for me. But I know whom I have believed and persuaded, that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know that I've been born again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. What a wonderful truth, brethren. You know what? I'm someday going to be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in position, but in practice. Someday I'm going to be just as sinless as He is. In position, I am right now. In my position, in my standing before God, I am exactly as righteous, as holy, and perfect, as sinless as Jesus Christ Himself. That's in position. But that's not in practice, because I sin every day. He that says that he has no sin makes God a liar and deceives himself, 1 John chapter 1 tells us. But I know that one day when I see Him, I will be like Him, because I'll see Him as He is. And I know that God is conforming me to His image, because He says He has predestined, He has predetermined, He has pre-established before the foundation of the world, before man was ever created. He says, I will send my Son, and all those that believe on Him will be like Him someday. Just as morally upright, just as morally holy and righteous as Jesus Christ Himself. That's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful hope that we have. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, verse 30, look at it. It's in the present tense, and it's always this way. Moreover, he whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You're called. I'm saying this in the past tense. It's all in the past tense. He predestinated us. He knew us. He predestinated us. He called us. Them whom he called, he also justified. And them he justified, look at it, he also glorified. Brethren, we're already glorified. I cannot be closer to God than I am right now. I am seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. I can't be any closer to Him than I am right now. Because I'm in Christ. And where's Christ at? He's right there in the bosom of the Father. Brethren, we're there. I've heard people say this statement, and it bothers me, okay? They said, well, He's so heavenly mighty, He's no earthly good. You ever heard that before? That bothers me. You know, I think the reverse is really the truth. He's so earthly minded, He's no heavenly good. Brethren, there's too many Christians living down here and wallowing in the mire of this world. We're seated in heaven. We're walking on streets of gold right now. We're heirs of all things with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to start walking like it. The prodigal son was the heir of his father. He had that great father that loved him. And yet he sat and ate the food that the pigs were eating until he woke up to the right fact. We ought to be on the right road, brethren. Look at it. He says, whom he justified them, he also glorified. Every single one that is called, every single one that is known by God, every single one that is predestinated by God to be conformed to the image of His Son, every single one is justified, and they're all glorified. Not a single one is left out. Not a single one. What shall we say to these things? Verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? He has spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lead anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who can accuse me before God? What is the worst thing that Satan can accuse me of? What is it? Sin, right? It's the worst thing. And yet I've got a lawyer seated at God's right hand, the judge of all, and when Satan accuses me before Him, Jesus Christ shows forth the marks of my redemption, and He says, paid in full. Paid in full. And Satan stands there with his mouth wide open and can't say another word. Praise God. Praise God. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What could ever make Christ stop loving me? Let me tell you what. He loved me when I was a wicked, no good sinner without any realization of Him, without any desire for Him, living my life as it perfectly pleased me. And if He loved me like that, I'll tell you what. I may not be a whole lot better, but I'm a little bit better than I was. If He loved me like that, He can sure love me now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, in tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness, peril or sword, in all these things, what are we? We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, not the fallen nor the ones that are in God's presence, none of them, nor things present right now, nor things to come, nor anything that can ever happen to me in the future, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Now that ought to encourage us, brethren. Why would we ever doubt that we could lose our salvation, or that our salvation could ever be taken away? Why would we ever doubt that our salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, if we didn't have anything else but this little section in Romans, there shouldn't be any doubt among any of us. But there are. There are. I told you before, my father-in-law doesn't believe in eternal security. He believes that you can do something, that you can lose your salvation. And his argument is, if we can just, if our salvation is secure, then that gives us a license to sin. Let me ask you something. What sin could someone possibly commit that the blood of Jesus Christ couldn't wash away? Think of the most hideous sins. Murder? Paul was a murderer. The blood of Christ washed it away. Adulterers? Adultery? David was an adulterer and his sins were washed away. He said it right in Psalm 51. Think of the most hideous sin you can think of. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to wash away all sins. The only sin that can never be forgiven, and we'll look at it later on this chapter, is the sin of unbelief. Unbelief. The sin of unbelief will never be forgiven. You don't trust God. You don't believe what God has said about you. I don't believe what God has said about me. You don't believe what God has said about Jesus Christ, and you'll never enter into heaven. But there's going to be murderers washed by the blood of the Lamb. There's going to be adulterers. There's going to be thieves. There's going to be all kinds of wicked people washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ in heaven's glory with Him forever. All sin. Doesn't give me a license to sin. Again, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the evidences that I have been born again is I've got a different attitude towards sin. I hate sin. I love righteousness and I hate sin. I hate the sin in me more than the sin in anybody else, but I hate sin all around me. I was in Lowe's the other day buying some stuff. They know me there real well now, buying all the stuff for the house. They asked me if I just wanted to go ahead and take out stock in the company, and I said, I might as well. But then the other day and I was in line, and the checkout girl said to the girl behind me in line, she says, oh, look at that pretty little blouse you got. That's such a cute blouse. And I said, that's such a girl thing. You know, a guy would never say to another guy, I like your shirt. You know, I really like that shirt. They're just so cute and everything. Just kind of kidding around a little bit. And the girl behind me said, well, some guys would talk like that. And I said, well, only girly men. And she said, well, some girly men make awful good friends. And I said, well, that really doesn't matter because homosexuality is still sin. And the girl that was checking out said, wow, I can't believe you said that. And I said, well, she said, that's taking a stand. And I said, absolutely. I said, the Word of God says it's sin, and sin is sin. And she says, man. I said, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And she said, well, so am I. I'm glad you said it. I'm glad you said it. She said, I don't know if I'd be brave enough. I said, well, you don't know me. You don't know me. Brethren, we got to take a stand. We got to hate sin. We got to hate sin in our own lives. We got to hate sin around us. That's one of the evidences of eternal life. And I turn away from sin. I know I sin every day of my life, but I hate it. I hate it in me. Next verse we're going to go to is found in John's Gospel in chapter 10. And again, this is one of these verses that we ought to have just seared into our minds. John chapter 10 and verse 28. It says, here it is. And I give unto them eternal life. Well, eternal means forever. It doesn't mean temporary. It means eternal. I give. And we can break down this verse word by word. I give. They didn't earn it. I give it to them. There wasn't something they did to get it, nor is there something they do to keep it, because I give it to them. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Well, he's putting emphasis on it there, isn't he? I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Because if there's any doubt in your mind, it's forever. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now listen, the only way that we could ever lose our salvation, the only way our salvation could ever be taken away from us, if there was someone that was stronger, that was more powerful than God Himself. Am I more powerful than God? How ridiculous. Is Satan more powerful than God? In no way, shape, or form. I am held in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hand of the Father is on top of that, and no one can take me out. You know how my father-in-law interprets that verse? No other person can take me out. What does the Word of God say if we add to it? What does it say? The plagues will be added to that person. We can't add to the Word of God and we can't take away from it. Let's just take it for what it says. Let's just take it for what it says. No man, no one is more powerful than God. No one is more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one can take me out of God's hands. Move along a bit more quickly to be able to try to get this done this morning. First John chapter 5 and verse 13. This is a verse I alluded to earlier. First John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "These things have I written that you might know, or say that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, and that ye might know that ye have," present tense, right now, at this moment, "that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." I have eternal life. Now, when you read that verse, it never is going to say, "I have eternal life," or "I will have eternal life." At every moment you read it, for all eternity, it's still going to say, I have eternal life. Now think about it a second. All right, let's just think about it a second. If I could lose my salvation here on earth, what's going to keep it for me in heaven? The same power that keeps it forever in heaven is the same power that keeps it right here. And if it's not powerful enough to keep it down here, it sure ain't powerful enough to keep it forever and ever. Is God ever going to get weaker? Is God ever going to lose His authority, His power? Absolutely not. And what will keep me there keeps me now. Forever and ever. Jude, verse 24, just the next page over from that, turn the page, Jude, verse 24. "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Now I hear people say, "You fall from grace." Absolutely, that's possible. We can fall from grace. Absolutely, I agree with that. But what's He talking about there? He's not talking about losing our salvation. He's talking about that we can live our lives and not experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives today. I'll tell you what, grace didn't just save us, brethren. Grace keeps us. Grace didn't just save us. Grace works in our life every single day. We are showered. We are loaded down with unmerited favor every moment of every day of our lives. But sometimes we can fall out of that. Sometimes we can live our lives in our own strength, our own power, trying to do our own thing, and we fall out of grace. Not because grace has stopped. No, it's still going on. And it's still ready there waiting for us to come back in and enjoy it. But sometimes we can live. And isn't it true? Haven't we all done that? Haven't we all tried to do something on our own? Haven't we all tried to do something in our own ability, our own intelligence, our own strength? Haven't we tried it? And it was a miserable failure, wasn't it? Who's the one that keeps us? Who do we have to lean on? Who do we humble ourselves before and recognize every day of our lives, He's the one that keeps me? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. You know, Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the bride. He's going to present it unto Himself without spot or blemish or any such thing. Teaches us that the Word of God teaches us that God will preserve us. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I just read one verse there. Move along a bit quickly because I want to give the other side in just a few short verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 1 and verse 5. And I'll tell you what, if anybody knew about perseverance, it was Peter, wasn't he? I'll tell you, if anybody should have doubted they lost their salvation, it was Peter. Right? I mean, here was a man that walked with the Lord Jesus that was the closest of his companions, the closest of his disciples, and he stood up and with cursing denied he ever knew Him. Let me tell you what, if anybody should have feared their salvation was lost, it was Peter. Look what he says in verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 1. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God by faith unto salvation. There it is. Peter might have denied knowing him, but he never lost his faith in him. Peter might have denied with cursing that he ever was a companion of his, but he never lost. He always knew that Jesus Christ was who Jesus Christ is. And he always knew the great fact that he told him the very first time he ever met him. He said, "Depart from me, Lord, because I'm a sinner." And that's why he went out and wept bitterly and repented of what he had done. And God preserved him. We ain't halfway done. We're going to have to save it for next month. Come back and hear the rest of the story. It's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful truth, brother. We could talk about it all day. There are so many verses in God's Word. Because there's the other side of the coin. There is another side to the coin. We do persevere. We do persevere. And what's our part in it? Come back next month and you'll find out. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you so very much this morning for the great person of your Son, the Lord Jesus, for the accomplished work upon Calvary's cross for each one of us in our place. And, oh God, I beg of you this morning, if there's someone here, that is there some doubt in their mind, they're not sure where they're going to spend eternity. They want to go to heaven. They think they're going to go to heaven. They'd like to. They believe they're going to go to heaven. But they don't know. They can't stand firm upon the rock of salvation that Jesus Christ died for them. And no matter what takes place, they'll spend eternity with you. Father, if there's someone here this morning like that, I pray that they would seek out help. They would come talk to one of us here and they would ask, how can I know for sure? How can you have that confidence? How can you have that assurance of salvation? How can you be free of any doubt? Father, let this morning be the day when all doubts are taken away and realization, we have the realization, every single person in this room this morning, that our sins have been washed away and that are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that our salvation can never be taken away from us, nor can we ever lose it by anything that we do. Father, we thank you for your Son, and we praise and glorify him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
In closing, instead of using a hymn out of our hymn books, because our hymn books do not have this chorus, but your King James Bibles do. If you turn to John 10, verses 27 and 28, we're going to sing a chorus that was listed as the Christian security in the old choice hymnal. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's 457 that I had it open to in choice hymns. I'll ask you to stand as we sing those two verses. If you need the words, it's John 27 and 28, straight out of the King James Version.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
How many of you don't know that? Have never sung it before? We were singing it up at Mountaintop a few years ago because they had the choice hymns up there when the men meet. And I think Bobby, that was the first time he had ever played it. He didn't remember it either. Let's sing it one more time and then the service will be over.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of